All right. Thank you, folks. Good to see everyone. You might be visiting with us. We've got two or three folks came back home. We consider this their home. When they're running from the snow, they come back. And so we've seen a few of those this morning, and we're glad to have you. Then we have some visitors over here. We appreciate them coming with us this morning, and glad you're here. Glad you could drive through the snow and ice to get here this morning. Amen. Tell you what, last week that we had the freeze that got down to, what, 60? I hadn't been in church 3 minutes before some of the ladies back there said, "Why'd you let all this cold weather come?" The Bible says the eyes of man are never satisfied. Amen. That includes women. Amen. Very much includes women. Amen. All right, open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. We've been in it a good while. We are getting close, just a couple of chapters to the end here. We're going to ask you to go back to chapter 20. We've already started. One of the reasons I can't go through the book faster is because you don't listen fast enough. And the truth is, we review and we review. And that is necessary to kind of catch up with our foundation before we try to build a little further on it. And of course, the book, the Bible, you never use it up. There's always more. And truth is, a lot of folks are afraid of the book of Revelation, yet it's the key, I believe, to understanding the whole Bible, because it tells you how things turn out. You see the trouble Adam and Eve got in the book of Genesis, and the devil's appearance there to deceive them, but when you get to the book of Revelation, you see how it turned out. In the meantime, there's a big warfare from Genesis 3 right on till you get to the book of Revelation. And Satan, in Genesis 3, I won't go over and turn to it, but you remember the key verse, one of the key verses there is after they've sinned and God's come in the cool of the day. I often say people ought to come to church Sunday morning and Sunday night because that's the cool of the day. Both times. Amen. God came in the cool of the day. They were hiding in the bushes. Remember the fig leaves and all that? And then God began to pronounce the curse on the whole crowd. You want to know why the weather's never just perfect like this all the time? Because this is a cursed earth. It's a fallen earth. Romans chapter 8 tells us later, Paul says the whole creation, speaking of the whole earth, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, waiting the liberty of the sons of God. When God comes back, what we've been studying in Revelation, when he comes back to set up his kingdom, it's not only great for human life, animal life will even be changed, where the strong will not eat the weak. All of that's good, but the earth is going to have the curse lifted. Now, you ever been down to the seashore and picked up a shell and somebody says, "Oh, you hear the ocean? No, what I hear is a groaning in that shell." When I was a little boy on the country farm and the storm came during the night, I'd hear the wind howling around the house. This earth howls, did you know that? It groans and travails like the Bible says. And we see it in earthquakes and storms and all the rest of it we could name. Well, the creation's going to be at liberty when Jesus comes back and sets up his throne. That's what we've been studying here in Revelation for 1,000 years. As a lot of folks, they know a little bit, but not much. Almost everybody would know what the world calls the Lord's Prayer. The real Lord's Prayer is in John 17, where Jesus talked to the Father and even prayed for you and I that would believe later. But the disciples modeled prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, we pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, that's what's going to happen in this 1,000-year millennial golden age that we read about and that the world talks about and that politicians promises to bring in. They've done a poor job of bringing it in, haven't they? But they promised that. But in Genesis 3:15, the Lord told Satan that the seed of the woman, that's why Jesus has to be virgin born, the seed of the woman would bruise his head. And we find that Satan's seed would bruise his heel. Now, Satan's seed is ultimately the Antichrist. We've studied here in the book of Revelation. Chapter 13, we read a lot about the Antichrist. We found out he has a number and a name, and he's going to put a mark on everybody, and he's going to, I used to use the word compel. Now I'm using the word mandate. You understand that a little better, don't you? He's going to mandate a mark on everybody. And truth of the matter is, you can't buy or sell without it. I'm a little bit in a dilemma right now. I got to make a little airplane trip, and I've been dodging all of them I could in these last few months. And I've seen some bad stuff on TV about it. But anyway, people ought to fight at the gate, not after they get on the plane. Anyway, all joking aside, it's crazy. It is crazy. But it's getting to where you can't get on a plane or you can't go shopping if you don't have proof you've been vaccinated. Now, as the Antichrist mark comes in, that's going to get worse and worse. And everything is going to be used to force people into that. And we found out here in chapter 20 of Revelation, we already found out in chapter 13, everybody would have to take the mark to buy or sell. We found out that there were martyrs under the altar in Revelation chapter 5. We found out how they were killed, and they were killed for the testimony of Jesus and rejecting the mark of the Antichrist. We find out in chapter 20 how they were killed. They were beheaded. They were beheaded. Remember, I'm reviewing now what we pick it up in verse 4. I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls. We saw these same souls in Revelation 5 under the altar crying out to God for vengeance. The souls of them that were beheaded. So we find out the way they died. They were beheaded. Pretty hard to live after you lose your head. Amen. Were beheaded for the witness. Why? For the witness of Jesus. Now today you can get in trouble witnessing for Jesus. Did you know that? Social media will probably kick you off if you say very much, very plain. And a lot of areas, it is amazing. I remember the Japanese man many, many years ago came over and went back home, and folks asked him, said, "What impressed you most in America?" And he said, "How they were ashamed of their God." Boy, that's a terrible commentary on us, isn't it? But he discovered people didn't want to speak. Oh, they'd come to church and then leave everything at church and don't say anything on the job or say anything to the neighbor. Just leave Jesus at church like you're ashamed of him, like you're hiding him away or something. That's sad. But here, for the witness of Jesus. And we're seeing persecutions today for that very, very fault. And a lot of folks literally are being kicked off of Facebook or some of them. I'm not on that stuff. I'm still old-fashioned. And oh, I wish I could. I remember when I was sitting in the church office and the secretary said, "The phone man is here." This years ago. Years ago. I'm going to tell you how many years ago we still had dial phones in a few of the offices around here. So that was a long time ago, 40-something years ago at least. And he wants to change your phone. So he came in, and he was not a real young man, but I was in a particular mood, and so I spoke to him a minute. And he said, told me he had to change my phone. I said, "Oh, you're going to put the Antichrist phone in?" He said, "What?" I said, "The Antichrist phone." I said, "See, this one's all right. It's working fine. I'm making all these calls." But I said, "We all got to get numbered." By the time he left, he was pale as he could be. But I kind of enjoyed it. And I kind of rejected technology. I'm an old dinosaur. I'm way behind. I get the grandkids to help me with the TV remote. I'm joking some about it, but the truth is, this technology is being used more of the devil. It can do good. Thank God for the good. But oh, look at the bad it's causing. And our young people are so addicted to that thing they carry in their hand. And you say, "Well, I kept them from going to those bad movies." No, they got the movies in their hand now. They got anything. And you say, "Well, my kids wouldn't do that." Who are you kidding? They're sons of Adam just like you were. And that flesh will get the best of them every time. And so today, the big fight, you talk to some of these school teachers and our principal around here, you'll find out my kids are facing challenges today. We are facing challenges raising kids today that has never been before. And it's bad. But that's all heading in and Antichrist kingdom building. If you know anything about the Bible, and you even halfway keep up with the bad news of the day, you see the Antichrist kingdom building faster than we ever thought. And boy, has it speeded up in this last year. Really has. I want you to pick up with me. Christ here is talking about the millennial reign. He's talking about these that didn't receive the mark. Pick it up with me in verse 4. That's a long verse. 4 is. It says, they didn't worship the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, that terminology of 1,000 years is used 6 times in this passage. And then it talks about a separation here that Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Now, I said something about it last week. He is chained for 1,000 years. He's not chained now. He's running loose. I believe he's more active than ever before. And he's still deceiving the nations. But it says in verse 5, but the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, if you're saved and born again today, you're going to be part of that first resurrection. And that's good. In our church here this week, last week, we're having some of our folks pass on to heaven. Now we rejoice we're going to see them again. They're going to have a part in that first resurrection. Resurrection, you think of not only the soul, but the body. The Bible says right now, if a saved person dies, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe he died for you on the cross and paid for your sins, and you trust in him, not your good works, not your church membership, not your baptism, but Christ only. If you're saved and you're trusting in Christ, the wonderful, wonderful truth is that absent from the body, present with the Lord. When this soul leaves my body, they'll take this old body and bury it out there. I'd prefer burial. And they'll bury it. I said at the funeral this week over here 2 blocks away is the cemetery. A lot of our folks are there. My mom and dad's there. And I expect if I die, they'll probably bury me there. That's all right. For a temporary place, it's all right. I won't need it very long because I believe Jesus is coming. And the resurrection, my body that will go to be with Christ will come back and join my soul in the air. That's what the scripture teaches. God says to us that our loved ones, that he'll bring with him when he comes back. All religions teach there's life after death. Only Christianity teaches that there's a resurrection of the body. Amen. Think that through. There's a lot of religions. Christianity is a religion, but the truth is, all religious stuff is not. In fact, it's one of the best ways to go to hell is just get religiously deceived, and that's what happens with so many folks. But bury it in the ground. When the trumpet sounds, it's going to come forth and meet my soul in the air with my loved ones, and I'm going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye that the scripture talks about. That's the victory that we have in Christ. So I want to be part of the first resurrection. There's going to be another resurrection. There's also the resurrection of the dead. And in the book of John, Jesus taught the double resurrection. And of course, there's a resurrection to judgment. We'll get that here in the book of Revelation as we get further along. I mentioned last week as I was closing that the resurrection has 3 parts because it's always compared to the harvest. The Bible has so much it compares to farming and harvest in it. The Jews were a farming people in the Old Testament and so forth. And you think the resurrection has 3 parts. You get the first fruits of a harvest. Then you get the main body of the harvest. And then the last thing you get is the gleanings. And I compared that to the oranges here. Used to be the main thing. It's not the main thing, I don't think, anymore in Florida. Used to be. And there was the early fruit that would come, and then there was the main harvest of it, and then there was the late ripening fruit that would come. And harvest has three parts. So the harvest in the scripture that we read about here, or the resurrection, three parts. There is going to be the first. You know what? I'm wanting to go up as the first fruits when this trumpet sounds, caught out with those that are saved. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, I tell you what, that's a mystery the scripture talks about, but it's going to be very real. It's going to be very real for folks that are left behind that didn't receive Jesus when they had a saved friend or family member go up and they're left behind. That's one of the saddest things you can think about. It's been pictured somewhat in movies, some. They don't get it right, of course. But stories written and all of that. I've told this before, but I remember when I was hadn't been saved very long myself, and I was a teen leader in the church. Had a young lady in my group, very faithful to the Lord, loved the Lord Jesus. She got married, and her and her husband had a baby. And the baby was still fairly small, and she told me this story. She knew the Bible pretty well. She knew about the rapture. She knew the saved were going to be caught out first. She told me, said, I was in the kitchen cooking, and husband gone to work, and the baby was in the crib in the next room, the bedroom. She said every now and then I'd go check on the baby. The baby was asleep. I'd go back and said, way directly I went to check on the baby, and the crib was empty. She said there was no back door to that room. No window was open. Nobody had been in the house. And, of course, she done what most young mothers would do. She went into a panic, screaming and hollering. And then she had this awful thought. She said, could it be that I thought I was saved and I wasn't? Because she knew the scripture teaches that the children will go. They are below the age of accountability. They'll go. He'll come for those that are his, and the children are his. And she thought, could it be? I thought I was saved and I wasn't, and the rapture's taking place and my baby is gone. She said, I've never had such an awful feeling. And it said it was panic. I was screaming and hollering. And she said, just without even thinking about it, I ran and I shook the crib, and my baby had fallen between the mattress and the side railing. And the way the blanket was, I couldn't see it until I shook the crib and pulled it. Now, can you think about the terror? She said, from that time on, she said, I know what the terror is going to be like for anybody that's got a loved one that's gone and just disappears and they're gone. And they're going to know what happened, that Christ they rejected, that plan of salvation they refused, and here they're left behind. Somebody wrote a great book many years ago called Left Behind. And many have written different definitions of that theme. I can't think of anything much worse than that, can you? Well, that's going to happen to a lot of folks. They're going to miss the first resurrection. They're not going to be in it. They're not going to be in the harvest, so to speak. Now it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Oh man, that is great. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, we can get into so much detail on the 1,000-year reign. Here's a promise that we're going to serve with Christ. Now, a true priest works in this way. He goes between, and by the way, the only priest we have today is High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of the Father. I tell my sins to him. I pray. He's my mediator. He's the one who represents me. He'll represent me at the judgment. Let me ask you something. You know what an advocate is? You see Morgan and Morgan advertised on TV. He says he's the biggest, but there's a bigger one than that. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our attorney. He's our advocate before the throne. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned. We know that. And it tells us that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, John 1. But it says if we've sinned, we have an advocate before the throne, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now here's the good part. It's going to be a scene, and we're going to get into it here in chapter 20 if I ever get to it. That's the great white throne judgment. It'd be an awful lot like a courtroom scene. Anybody ever watch the old black and white Perry Mason shows? That's where we learned all our lawyer talk. By the way, it don't work in real court too good, if some of you tried it. But we understand a little bit about it, a little bit about the court scene. I always say to my wife when we catch one of them old episodes and watch it together, I say, you watch. They get a confession too easy. Somebody stands up and confesses way too easy. It don't work in real life. But anyway, if this scene takes place a little bit like a court at the judgment, you know who the prosecuting attorney is going to be? Going to be worse than that one on Perry Mason. It's going to be the devil himself. The accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12 says he's the accuser of the brethren. That means that Satan, who knows more about all of us than we know about ourselves, you think you're going to defend yourself against him? Somebody says, well, the devil accused me. By the way, you go to the book of Job. You know what the devil did? He appeared before God and he accused Job to God. But wait a minute. He went back to Job and accused God to Job. Playing both ends. You know he knows all my faults and yours. Everything we've ever done. How are we going to defend against him? Can you think about that? He's going to be the prosecuting attorney. He's going to stand up there and say, I got him on record. He said this. I got him on record. He done this. I got on record. He thought this. And I couldn't defend against that. Can you imagine a court scene though? And you're there. And the prosecuting attorney, this and this and this, he deserves hell. He done this, that, and the other. He deserves the penalty, the price. He deserves hell. But about that time, I hear a voice that says, I object. I object. I object because I've already paid for his hell. Amen. I've already paid the penalty. I object because he's already had the price paid. I object. And you know what the judge of the universe is going to say? He's going to say, sustained. Remember? Oh, yeah. Jesus is going to object. He's my advocate before the throne. I paid his price. I took his place. I died for his sins. He can go free. I said the other day at a funeral, I said, if there's anybody here at this funeral foolish enough to say you've never sinned, I didn't ask for a hand raising because I was afraid there might have been a fool there. But the truth is, you're foolish to say you've never sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. And the truth of the matter is, we had to have somebody take our place because we couldn't undo it. We couldn't put the toothpaste back in the tube. We couldn't undo it. We couldn't unring the bell. We couldn't do it. But Jesus could come and pay for it, and I'd stand before God as though I never sinned. That's what we, the Bible word, justified. Justified, just as though I never done it. My, that's what we have in the Lord Jesus. So here in this, as we get to Revelation 20, and the great white throne judgment is going to show up, but here we've promised now to rule and reign with Christ. So we'll rule and reign as priest of God. That means we're going to help the Lord in the millennial reign. He is my mediator now, and the only mediator between man and God is the man Christ Jesus, the Bible says. And he's my mediator, but I'm going to be able to represent him during a 1,000-year reign with Christ. He'll be sitting on David's throne as king, but he's going to have you and I serving somewhat on his staff. We won't be serving in these fleshly bodies, weak bodies that are given to sin, but we're going to have new bodies. We're gonna have glorified bodies. I can't quite understand that. I know I'll wake up and feel better in the mornings with that than I do now. And you will too. I'll feel better at the end of the day when I've gotten too tired to seem like do anything else. I won't have that problem anymore. And so somebody said, well, there's no such thing as Superman. Superman is to come. You and I are going to be supermen with the Lord Jesus Christ that we can't even imagine now. And yes, right here on earth, we got some duties to perform in the millennial reign with Christ. Reign with him 1,000 years. Now here's something. Very interested. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed. Now, he's been bound. He's been chained for 1,000 years. He's going to be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations. That's what he's doing now. Going to do it again. Go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of which is the sand of the sea. Gog and Magog, those two words, you can play with them quite a bit, and there's a lot of written about them. But you got the chief in his land, and you find this same reference all the way back here. If you want to turn, flip back to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel talking stuff that's ahead, prophecy. In Ezekiel chapter 38, you find what some folks call the Third World War, the nuclear war that is ahead and seems like to be building even right now. In our age. But Ezekiel 38, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Now, a lot's been made out of Meshach and Tubal because that's two leading cities, big cities, in Russia. And if you check out the tribes where they settled and so forth and do a little study on this thing in Ezekiel, it does seem to be pointing out to the geographical location of what we call Russia today. And I won't get off on that, except to say this is a group of a coalition of nations. Bible describes them as coming from the north parts, moving down across the mountains of Israel against Jerusalem, against the land of the Jews. And it names some names we know about. For instance, jump down to verse 5, Ezekiel 38. The word Persia, that is Iran today. It wasn't a hard, less than 100 years ago, they changed the name from Persia to Iran. So you got these modern names, Ethiopia. Libya, names we recognize in the news. So there's a coalition of nations seemingly led basically by Russia. I was listening to Mr. Putin talk on TV here recently. He's so afraid of Biden, he's shaking in his shoes, right? What a joke. What a joke. If there ever was a time that our enemies are emboldened, it's right now. We're doing some stupid stuff. Unbelievably stupid in America when it comes to standing up. But anyway, all the saber rattling that's going on and all the threats that's made. In fact, Mr. Putin bragged on how powerful China was becoming. And then I heard our own head military man speak about how far China was ahead of us in the modern weapons and so forth. So all that the Bible has written ahead of time is shaping up so fast. If you know the scripture and you keep up with what's happening, it's like this, the portrait is being fulfilled. Every stroke of the brush adds more to the picture that you can recognize, and you see things developing today. So the 1,000 years will be expired. Satan will be loosed, and it says he'll go out to deceive the nations, and he is certainly deceiving them right now. And he's going to be able to gather them, because you got to remember, during this 1,000 years, babies are still going to be born. Longevity of life is going to be restored. Population will grow, and Satan is still going to find a group to follow him, a big group. Not only that, but folks, what we need to understand, I said it last week, I say it again, we blame the devil for everything, and that's fine, but we have to blame ourselves, because it's born in our depraved nature to do wrong. And so we'll find here, I've said it before, sadly, if Jesus came back as he came the first time, meek and lowly, and he's not coming that way, he's coming back warrior, he's coming back to rule and reign. He's coming back as a lion, not as a lamb, like he did the first time. But if he came back as a lamb, they'd crucify him again. The world would. That attitude we hear today and know about today, we don't want this man to reign over us no more than they did in the days of Pilate. That's the attitude. And sadly, even Christian folks are so afraid that it's going to cost them something to live a Christian life. We ought to be ashamed of even thinking that way. But we do. We find ourselves thinking, well, what have I got to give up? Why don't you think about what you're going to miss? You're going to miss hell if Jesus paid for your sins and you've trusted him. Years ago, we had a young staff member. He got saved here out of the hippie generation and really became a great Christian for the Lord, soul winner, still is. And he found a bumper sticker, put it on the back of his car. He rubbed folks wrong quite a bit with some of the stuff. I remember the hospital called me, don't let him come in here anymore because he said so-and-so to somebody. And they were already about dead. You ask them, if you die today, you're going to heaven. He disturbed them. But anyway, he found a bumper sticker and he put it on the back of his car. And it was was in very bright red letters. And it said, what did I miss by becoming a Christian? And then the big word, hell. Pretty good, pretty straightforward, pretty straight answer. Well, the truth is, we ought to think not so much on what we gave up, but what we gained by coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, or truthfully, if I didn't know him, if I didn't know how the book turned out, if I didn't know who wins in the end, if I didn't have the assurance that I have, seeing all that's going on in the world, the mark, the news, the mandates, all the anti-God stuff that's going on, I would be afraid. I'd be scared if I didn't know who the winner is when it all concludes. Amen. All right, my time's up here. Y'all didn't listen fast enough again. I'm still in chapter 20. Okay, well, we done pretty good here. All total 839 Sunday school count, so we praise the Lord for that. Stay with us 7 or 8 minutes here, and we'll get the preaching service started.